So welcome to the personal finance class that's going to be going on for about 6 weeks. Purpose of the class is to help you plan and manage and execute your personal finances. And the Bible has lots to say about money and finances. Money is a significant part of how we live. Each one of us has some. Some have a lot. Some not so much. But it's a significant part of our lives, and at least for food and shelter, we all have that need for money. I know you probably didn't bring your Bibles, but the Bible has a lot to say. Luke 14, verses 27 through 30, I'm going to read it for you. But there's a section there that where the Lord Jesus is talking about the cost of being a disciple of Christ. And then he gives an illustration. Verse 27 says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So the subject is the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 6, the 26th, the verse that comes before that, it might cost you family relationships. It might even cost you your life. And so there is a cost for doing that. Then he gives a financial illustration. And listen to the financial illustration. It's actually, you can see that on page 9 of your workbooks. You can see that verse, Luke 14, 28. It says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it." Verse 29 says, "Otherwise, when he has built the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Well, it makes sense that when you want to build a tower, that you make sure that you have enough money to finish it. Otherwise, you get a portion of a tower, and people wonder what's going on with you. And so that's the illustration he uses. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, in our lives, we're builders as well. We're not building towers. Anybody here building a tower? I didn't think so. But we are builders in our families. We are builders in our church. And as families, we need to make sure that when we get to the end of the month, we still have money to live on. So we don't want, you'll hear Howard say this probably a million times, we don't want to run out of money before we run out of month. And so we need to plan. If we run out of money, people won't ridicule us, but it makes it hard on our families, and it makes it hard on us as well. And I'll add, in the long term, we don't want to run out of money before we run out of life. That's another thing that we need to think about. So the bottom line is we need to be good stewards of the resources which God has entrusted to us. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll introduce Howard, who's going to begin the class. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great and awesome God that you are. You are the creator of all things. You are the creator of all things that we have. Everything belongs to you because you are the creator. And we thank you that you provide for your people. And thank you for the provision of finances for us. And we pray that as we go through this class, we'll learn how to better manage our finances in a way that is pleasing to you and gives honor and glory to you. So pray your blessing upon our class. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Howard. I asked him to give me a couple notes, and he did that because he's the one that has a lot of experience in this area. He was raised in Houston, Texas, so he's a good Texan. He has a BA degree from Texas Tech, an MBA from USC. He spent 8 years in the Army as an infantry and ordnance officer. He retired after 30 years with an international financial planning firm, 15 years in the field and 15 years at the corporate office, and he ended up being the president and chief operating officer of that company. I might say that as we go through this class, neither Howard nor I have anything to sell you. And we need to make that clear. And I'm not even going to sell you. I'll talk about giving later on, but that's not the purpose of the class either, to get you to give more to the church. The main purpose of is that we learn to manage our finances. Since retiring 12 years ago, Howard has served on several boards, developed a financial training course for seniors at Fort Worth ISD and Aledo ISD, to include providing all the handouts and conducting instruction for teachers. And he developed and implemented a reading tutorial program for first graders. So you guys are in good shape. Don't worry about being over your heads. He served in helping ex-offenders reenter society for 3 years, presented financial planning courses to inmates and staff at Estes State Prison in Venus, Texas. And then the next thing it says, he has worked with Dwight Custis. I don't know what the connection is between those. No, let me finish that. He and I have worked together to help couples that struggle with their finances here in the church. And we've had a really nice time together doing that and meeting couples and getting to know people and singles as well. So we've had just a really good time doing that. He enjoys cooking, shooting, sporting clays, and spending time with his family. He's married, has two grown sons and one granddaughter, and one other, and I met his granddaughter. She's a delight, right?
She is.
She is. One other little piece of information that connect Howard and myself. On June 22nd, 1968, Howard and Sylvia were married. If you calculate that, that's 50 years ago. 7 days later, Dwight and Nancy were married. And so we'll be celebrating our 50th as well. And in fact, I'm going to miss a couple of the classes because we'll be celebrating. So with that, you can greet Howard as he comes.
Thank you very much, Dwight. How's everybody? Good. So glad you're here. I have known Dwight Custis since right after we came here about 6 years ago from Fort Worth. And I think it's important for you to have a clear view of the differences between the two of us. See, Dwight is an elder of the church. He is a tenured and seasoned elder. He is a member of our senior leadership team. He is a member of the governance for the church. And he is an elder. I, on the other hand, am a random old guy who hangs out at the church, okay? So my respect for Dwight goes extremely deep, and because of that, I generally refer to him as Eminence, Effendi, Buana, Sahib, Your Holiness, and my personal favorite, which is Sensei. Now, on the other hand, he calls me knucklehead. He calls me infidel. And his favorite for me is lowly grasshopper. So that kind of sets the tone for the difference between Dwight and I. One thing we do have in common, though, and this is an advantage over the vast majority of you in the room, is that we have lived through our 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. Okay? You have not lived through your 70s. So we have an advantage over you. We've been where you are. And because of that, we've lived through many of the challenges that you have and will live through. So that's something that is an advantage for us. And over the next 6 weeks or so, we are going to talk about a number of issues, and we'll see what that is in just a minute, but a number of issues that we've lived through. We truly believe deep down inside. And it's not just something that we've read. Now, almost without exception, I'm not going to say that this is the only way to do something. That would be naive. Okay, we know that this isn't the only way that works, the only way that you can achieve financial independence. No. But we do know that it does work. And so we're going to offer this to you for your consideration, for you to balance out what you're doing currently against some of these ideas and see if perhaps you can benefit from some of this. So, Dwight mentioned that we would like to get started on time. It's extremely important so that we can get you out of here at 8:30. I know there's some child care issues that need to be responded to, so that would be good. Everybody should have a copy of this notebook. Does anybody not have it? Okay. But if you go through it, the first 41 pages are copies of the PowerPoint slides that we're going to be using. Starting immediately after that, the pages change numbering. They go from H1 all the way through then the book. The difference is that the front half of the book is for taking notes on the slides, and the back half is going to be different handouts that we're going to be using in various ways throughout the class. Okay, so we'd ask that you bring this with you to every class. We're going to be using it actively, and we don't have a lot of extras. So if you'll bring it to every class, that would be very appreciated. This is going to be like taking a sip out of a fire hydrant. Okay, we got a lot to cover, and we don't have a lot of time to cover it in it. So we're going to be moving quickly, and because of that, what I'd like to ask you to do is to hold your questions until at the end of the class, all right? Dwight and I will be happy to stay around. We'll answer whatever questions that you have, but if we get bogged down with questions during the conduct of the class, then it's going to slow us down, and I promise you, we just won't get done, okay? So, a fair question is, why in the world are we even conducting a class on personal financial management? And I think that is a fair question. I did some research, and I looked up some references through the Wall Street Journal, the Federal Reserve Board, the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, the Center for Economic Research, and the Social Security Administration, and found some interesting points here. To begin with, most families don't discuss finances. I know in my family we didn't as I was growing up. Now, as I was raising my guys, but we didn't as I was growing up. And I think most families don't talk about investing and saving and insurances and wills and that sort of thing on the way home from the soccer game, okay, or over barbecued ribs at home. You know, it just doesn't happen. And because of that, there's not a lot of awareness as to what's going on. I also found that 26% of Americans, 26%, one out of four, have zero savings. Think about that. Zero savings. Financial problems are consistently in the top five of reasons that people have for marital problems and for counseling over marital problems. Consistently in the top five. 38 million Americans spend all that they take home. And two-thirds of those are above the threshold for poverty. 38 million. In addition, millennials, I'm going to pick on our younger people here for a second. Millennials are those who are under 35. Anybody like to hazard a guess as to what their savings percentage is? I heard somebody say negative. Yeah, their savings rate is minus 2%. What has to happen for a minus 2%? You got to spend everything you're making, okay? Then you got to dip into your savings or pull out the plastic passports to poverty, okay? And fill those up, right? Neither one of those is good, okay? But that's where the average is. Half of American families cannot cover a $1,000 emergency with cash, let alone provide for themselves if they're laid off for 6 months. Half. And now we're going to talk about people in the more senior ages, people between the ages of 50 and 64, so they're approaching retirement, one out of four of these individuals are saving zero and have $12,000 or less set aside for retirement. And they're running out of time. So there are some compelling reasons to put this whole notion of planning for your financial future up here on the map and look at it for a while. Now, one of the reasons that people have such problems with this whole question is that they find that financial planning is somewhat of a mystery. It looks sort of like this picture. Who knows what that's a picture of? A skull? A cow? Some people think it looks like a high-altitude recon photo. If you said it's a cow, you're right. Bet you can see it now, right? You got two ears, two eyes, the nose is down here, and here's the outline. Same picture? There it is. Now, once you see it, you can't not see it, right? But the point is this. You're going to be exposed to financial opportunities in the future. But because of the fact that they're not outlined and shaded, it may be a situation where you don't take advantage of them the way you should. So we're going to be exposing you to some of those opportunities over the next 6 weeks or so and see if that makes a little bit more sense to you. It's less of a mystery. And I will assure you that God did not intend for financial planning to be a mystery. If we look at what God has to say about this, in our Bible, over 500 verses are about prayer. Over 500 verses are about faith. And over 2,300 verses are about money and material possessions. Over 2,300. So God expects us to wisely manage the resources that he blesses us with. We can go further than that. We look at the reality. Psalm 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the sea and those who dwell in it. Which truly means that since God owns everything, we're expected to be good stewards of all which he entrusts us. So what we're going to be discussing is not advocating the prosperity gospel, not at all, but rather that it's emphasizing the importance of good stewardship, doing the job that the good Lord expects us to do. So what is our objective? Dwight certainly hinted this. He says that it's to build a plan over this coming weeks for your financial future to assure that the money God has entrusted to you will be spent according to the priorities that you've established and based on God's guidance. Truly, you're going to find that achieving financial success or independence is really a matter of habits. It's a matter of priorities. And it's a matter of establishing those priorities and having the habits that are working for you. So let's define our term. What is financial freedom or financial success, financial security? Some people call it financial independence. Well, we know to begin with that it is faithful stewardship of the assets that the Lord has graciously bestowed upon us. We've already talked about that. Using those assets to his glory, not to our own. It is defined by each individual according to biblical principles. And as a minimum, we're talking about avoiding debt and being financially self-sufficient. Being self-resilient, self-sufficient. If you want to take a huge step and be ahead of most Americans financially, get out of debt and stay out of debt. It's that simple. Get out of debt, stay out of debt, and you're going to be ahead of most Americans. I promise you. And then maintaining and achieving a comfortable lifestyle. That's the key of it. So what do you think? Let's say that you have the opportunity to come to the end of your earning years, and at that point in time, you can be in a home that is free of mortgage. You can be completely out of debt. Right? You don't owe anybody anything. And you have sufficient income guaranteed that each and every month you can maintain a minimum of the lifestyle that you enjoyed before you retired and be in a situation where you'll not run out of money. Would you consider yourself to be financially successful in that case? Be something to aspire toward? Okay, you could fine-tune it as you go, but at least that would be a potential opportunity for you in the future, wouldn't it? Something to look at as a goal. Okay, so we have that as an objective, but in spite of all of this, the route to financial failure is pretty easy. There are a number of ways that will virtually guarantee that you're going to fail financially. One is fail to establish goals. If you don't establish goals, then you don't know where you're going to go, and if you don't know where you're going to go, any road will get you there, right? Don't plan. Those people who do have goals, in many cases, don't plan. It's sort of like a ship without a course. It wanders aimlessly at sea, and ultimately it's going to wind up on a sandbar or on some coast somewhere. Okay, you got to have a plan as to the probability of getting to where you want to go. Don't overload yourself with debt. One of the easiest ways I can think of doing that is buying what you don't need with money that you don't have to impress people that you don't know or even like. Right? Don't waste money trying to impress other people, because very, very often that winds up with you being up to your neck in debt. You don't think that's true? Go to any mall in the Metroplex on the weekend. And what is walking up and down the walks there? People trying to impress other people, showing what they just purchased or they got the week before. So don't try to impress others, because it forces us to live beyond our means. And if we do these four things, then we do tend to lose hope and wind up working beyond our desired retirement age. So if it's easy to fail, how do lots of people seek out trying to achieve financial independence? Well, they are oftentimes looking for quick ways to get rich. One of those is to win the lottery. You know, it's a sad but true fact that most people who win the lottery, I'm talking about a big one now, not the small ones, anything $1 million and over, are generally back to where they started 2 years later. Think about that. Because they can't accept the additional responsibility that they have given the new situation they find themselves in. Let me ask you a question. We've got roughly 50 people here tonight, and it's said that the average person in the United States knows about 600 people. So that's 30,000 people represented here, okay, that we know. How many of you know on a first-name basis anyone who has won $1 million or more in a lottery? Be proud. Hold up your hand. Ah, zero. No one knows even one. Okay? So what is the probability of someone winning big in a lottery? Pretty small. Not going to happen. Okay? How about inventing a popular item such as the hula hoop? Okay? I've got some others. How about paperclip? Not bad. Would you like to have invented Post-it notes? All right, Post-it notes have been around just really for about the last 25, 30 years. Something other than a fountain pen, you know, ballpoint pen, rollerball, that sort of thing. How would you like to get 1/1000th of a penny for every one of these cups that's sold worldwide? You think you'd be financially independent? Oh, yeah. I promise you would. Okay? But if you haven't got an idea that you think will equal the Styrofoam cup, how about writing a bestseller? How many of you have heard of a fellow by the name of Dan Brown? Several of you have. What was his most famous book? The Da Vinci Code. Anybody know how much Dan Brown made from The Da Vinci Code? $32 million. And that doesn't count the movie rights. So he did really well. But you all know as well as I do that the rejection letters far outnumber the congratulatory letters that come in from the publishers, right? So if you've got this wonderful novel deep down inside, hopefully you'll be able to sell it. But the probabilities are that, no, that's not going to happen. All right, how about marrying well? Well, as Dwight said, I married very well. I married well over my head, as a matter of fact. But I didn't marry rich. And in fact, Sylvia and I both had to help our families, our parents, financially in their later years because they hadn't had the financial opportunities in their lives that we've had in ours. So married well, did not marry rich. How about being a professional athlete? You know, there are a few Michael Jordans and J.J. Watts, A-Rods. But once again, what are the probabilities? I'm a big probability guy, okay? There's over 1 million boys and girls playing high school football in the United States right now. From that 1 million that play high school football, about 70,000 wind up playing college football. All right, pretty significant reduction, huh? Of the 70,000, how many are drafted into the NFL every year? Less than 300. I heard 275. Yeah. 275 out of 70,000. What's the probability that you're going to make your fortune as a professional athlete? You may have the talent to become a popular entertainer or even inherit lots of money. But if these aren't in your future, then what? And it really comes down to a pretty simple fact of life. That is that there is no silver bullet or get rich overnight scheme. You've got to take the responsibility for yourself and your own personal financial success. Now, when you start taking responsibility, then you also are making decisions. And when you make decisions, you have consequences. They can be good consequences, they can get bad consequences. But they're your consequences, right? And every one of us, folks, has situations at home that we're encountering that impact our ability to make good decisions, okay? Sometimes those situations turn into opportunities, and the opportunities will go into challenges, and the challenges become problems, and sometimes they become full-blown crises, okay? And that can be distracting. We know that. We know that many people are totally overwhelmed by the day in, day out, week in, week out, end of month, trying to make everything fit. And the money situation they find themselves in is so critical that they really don't care about what's going to be going on in the future. Well, that in itself is a pretty solid guarantee that they're going to have a difficult time achieving something worthwhile financially in their lifetime. So let's take a look at what we're going to be discussing over the next six periods. We're looking at an introduction and a biblical perspective to financial planning, and Dwight Custis is going to be opening each and every one of our classes with some insight, and he's going to be doing interludes throughout the classes. We're going to address the problems that we all face in financial planning. We'll look at goal setting and the role that it plays in becoming financially successful, at budgeting and developing a sustainable spending plan, how to use coupons, and what can that do in your benefit. Look at Christian giving and the time value of money. We'll discuss credit management and credit reports and scores and talk about how to correct your credit reports and how to improve your scores if that happens to be a problem. We'll look at various types of savings accounts, banks, credit unions, money market accounts. We'll look at using debt effectively, having debt work for you rather than you being the slave to the debt. We'll look at various types of personal loans, look at types, calculations, and selection, why to avoid payday and car title loans and what alternatives are to those, buying and leasing a vehicle, things that you might want to consider there, renting a home or apartment. Then we'll go on further and look at risk management, avoidance, control, and transfer of risk. Part of that transfer of risk is going to be six different kinds of insurance that you might be considering. We'll look at investing in stocks, bonds, mutual funds, a strategy known as dollar cost averaging, which is especially effective for people that have long-term objectives and have dollars on a monthly basis that they want to put toward those objectives. We'll look at the impact and power of tax-qualified investments and what that can do for you. We'll look at the ins and outs of buying a home and how you can avoid making some really crummy mistakes at buying a home, because that can be a situation that sets you back a long way if you don't do it right. Paying for advanced education, either yours, your children or your grandchildren. Planning for your retirement, preparing a financial plan, and then finally legal documents that you might want to consider and things that you want to include in those documents. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 6 weeks or so. We're going to build a financial house. And as part of that financial house, we want to make sure that we acknowledge the financial pitfalls that we all face when we're trying to achieve financial independence. The first of these is lack of planning, which starts with a lack of goals. Goals truly are the foundation of the home that we're looking at. And they will give you a vision of where you want to go. Because without a vision, you really have nothing. You don't really know where it's going to happen. In fact, you wind up going down that road that doesn't exist and falling victim to what Yogi Berra would say. He'd say, hey, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Right? That's a good way to get yourself lost in a hurry, isn't it? Absolutely. So, we know that goals are essential. Who said this? Who said, this country has the goal of putting a man on the moon and getting them back safely to Earth? JFK. Did we do that? 12 times. And now we have the space station, and we have men and women in the space station all year long, right? But would that have happened, do you believe, at least as quickly as it did, had we not put the goal out there and had something for the whole country to work toward? You know, the country's CEO, the president, was, in fact, the one who put that challenge out there to us. And it worked. So having goals are essential if we're going to get off dead center toward building our home. Now, I'm a firm believer that virtually nothing happens by accident. But I do know that a goal without a plan will always be nothing but a dream. And most people have dreams, but few goals and no plan. For instance, let's say that your goal was to go to Hawaii, and you were going to fly over there rather than taking a ship. And so you get on the airplane, and the captain comes on the microphone and says, good morning, ladies and gentlemen, welcome aboard. Our flight to Honolulu is expecting to take somewhere between 10 and 15 hours. We don't really know for sure because we're kind of a hurry up here in the cockpit, and we haven't put the flight plan together yet. But I can assure you that both my co-pilot and I have done this a number of times. And what we plan to do is head due west. We'll just fly into the sun until we hit the Pacific Ocean. Then we'll go west-northwest, and I'm pretty sure we'll run into the islands out there somewhere. Do you have a warm, fuzzy feeling about that? Probably not. Do you need to have a flight plan if you're going to have any opportunity at all of achieving what you want? Yes. Do you need to have a financial plan if you're going to have a reasonable opportunity of achieving your goals? Absolutely. Otherwise, it's nothing but a dart-throwing contest. Right? And the probabilities is very, very slim. So, in Proverbs, we learn that the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. And Proverbs also says that every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. So, let me emphasize this. If you're bored, if you drag out of bed in the morning rather than jumping out of bed and saying, by golly, another opportunity to excel, and having visions of things that you want to accomplish today, you don't have enough goals. Very simply. You don't have anything to motivate you, to compel you to do something beyond what you've already been doing. Okay? Henry Ford was the one that said, you keep on doing what you've always done, you're going to keep on getting what you always got. He was right. He was. And it applies right here as much as it did to building automobiles. But there are opportunities all around us. And these are what I believe are essential requirements for putting together financial goals. These are not New Year's resolutions. Okay? These are important goals to you. To begin with, they have to be meaningful. And to be meaningful, it means they have to make a difference. They have to make a difference in your life and in your future. In addition, they have to be specific. If your goal is to someday go back for further education, is that really a goal? No. It's a banal oversimplification of what you want to be accomplishing financially. So you have to be specific. It has to represent dollar amounts. Why? Because these are financial goals. So you have to have dollar amounts involved. They need to be significant, which means they need to be important. If they're not important, then you're not going to be willing to work hard and get through the hard and difficult times when you encounter them. They have to be measurable so that you can see how you're doing in relationship to your progress. Have a time frame. If you just say, I want to go to some form of education sometime in the future, what's the probability that you're actually going to get there? You're not, because you're going to always come up with a reason not to accomplish what it is that you set out to do. It has to be challenging. If it's too easy, you know, if my goal is to stop by DQ and get a blizzard, is that really a goal? Do I need to write that down? No. It's not a financial goal. That's just something I want to do. It has to be committed to. It has to be attainable. You know, if my goal, no kidding, was to be 71 years old, which I am, and run a four-minute mile, is that going to happen? The fastest mile I ever ran in my life was when I was in the Army. I was 24 years old, and I ran one in 6 minutes and 13 seconds. What are the chances, with bad knees, okay, being 71, no matter how badly I want it, no matter how hard I work at it, what are the chances that I'm going to run a sub-5-minute mile? Ain't going to happen. So as it has to be attainable, yeah. And it needs to be in writing. People tell me about goals. They say, I got it up here in the vault. Bunk! I don't believe that for a second. That means it's just not important to you. It's not important enough for you to write it down and commit to it. That's really what it amounts to. So if we put some of these together, let's see if we can come up with something that would be a little bit more attuned to what we're trying to accomplish. Let's say that what I would like to accomplish is further education. I want to get a BBA and an MBA from the Harvard School of Business. I want to major in foreign logistics with a minor in Chinese. I know this is going to cost me around $300,000, but I have a detailed plan on how I'm going to be able to put that together without taking out any loans or robbing a bank. Okay? And I want that to be available in a reality by no later than 2024. Have we met most of these at that point? But you got to write it down. Absolutely. You got to write it down and commit to it. Now, there is a process that you have to follow, because what you have many times is a dream, and that's what you hope for. And then the goal is what you actually plan for. And this is the process for accomplishing that. How many of you have heard of a fellow by the name of Stephen Covey? Anybody? Okay. He's an author and a motivational speaker and such. His most popular book is what? Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Exactly right. Now, if you look at the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People from Dr. Stephen Covey, his first 3 are talking about exactly this. The first one is be proactive. Okay, there's 3 types of people. There's people that make things happen. There's people who watch things happen, and there's people who wonder what happened. Okay? So you got to make things happen. You've got to establish a financial goal that's something that's important to you. Then you got to begin with the end in mind. Isn't that really what planning is? When you set a goal, you know where you want to be, and now you're going to backward plan to get from there to here. It's the same thing if you were looking at putting together the Golden Gate Bridge, right? If all you did was to say, hey, you start over there on Marin County side, I'll start over here on the San Francisco side, we'll meet in the middle somewhere. Is that going to happen? No. I mean, if you're 3 feet off, then you got a real problem, don't you? One side's going to have to start over. So you want to make sure that you're able to do this. So you list it, you list your goals, which is establishing your bucket list. Okay, you remember the movie by that same title, right? Establish the list of things that are important to you. You want to prioritize them. Why? You're more satisfied with it. And if you have a list of five and you can only accomplish four, then you know that the four that you got are the most important. The one that's least important is just hanging out there, and that's okay. You'll get to it next time around, right? Exactly right. Set a target date. Establish how much will it cost. In other words, put it out there with a dollar tag on it. Establish a budget for your goals and then follow up. Now, I know that there are some salespeople in here, and salespeople are generally some of the better setters of goals and some of the worst people as far as following up on goals. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're selling real estate or you're selling financial instruments, automobiles, clothes, doesn't matter. Generally, what happens is somewhere toward the end of the calendar year, you sit down and you write out in real finite detail exactly what you want to accomplish in the next calendar year. And you're very happy with it. You go to your manager, you go to the owner, whoever it is, and you convince them that this is important to you and this is what you want to do. And then what happens to it? It goes into the hard-to-do drawer, okay? And it doesn't get looked at until when? About the middle of December, the next year, okay? And if your goal is $75,000 and you've produced $50,000 in that time frame, and you now have 7 or 8 business days left to close that gap, what happens? It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. You say, I knew these goals didn't make any difference anyway. They're stupid. Now, they don't work for me. They work against me. Right? So using the goals and prioritizing them, setting a target date, how much is it going to cost, budgeting for your goals, and then following up, keep track, and make small corrections early. We have any pilots in here? Got one. When you hear the term make small corrections early, what do you think? Avoid large corrections. That's right. So in other words, if you were flying from here to Anchorage, Alaska, and the first correction that you made was when you were crossing over San Diego, that's a large correction, okay? Then you're basically flying southwest and then going due north. Not a good plan, all right? So you make small corrections. You go a little bit right, a little bit left, a little bit up, a little bit down, but just a little bit. You're just touching the stick, okay, as you go. And it keeps you from making these 7G turns right and left to center line, right? And that's what we're talking about here as part of the follow-up. So the process is there. Let me ask that you turn to page H1. That's in the back of your workbook, page H1. And you're going to see a sheet that looks very similar to this. This is a financial goal setting worksheet. And we're going to kind of break it down here. We're going to look at the various sections of that. To begin with, you've got your own specific goals on the left-hand side with time frames. Those time frames are not sacred, okay? In other words, what I put up there for short-term, medium-term, long-term is what I think they could be or should be, all right? It may not match what you think at all. So put what you think those time frames should be, and then think very carefully about each of the goals that you have in each of those time frames, and then what do you do with them? You prioritize them, right? Then you go across the rest of the table. You look at the approximate amount needed, the month and year that you want to have it accomplished, the number of months that you have to save. So now you're starting your backward planning. We know where we want to be. We know how long it's going to take us to get there. All right. So we start backward planning and we figure out the date that we're going to start and then how much are we going to save every month. Okay. This definitely is not rocket science. It's very simple. It's very basic. But it actually discusses one of the most fundamental problems that most people have when they have a difficult time putting a financial plan together. Because they don't set the goals and give them the time that they deserve. So setting goals, that's number one. Now, what is goal number one for most of us in this room? Goal number one truly is when we understand that for victory in life, it's being with Jesus in heaven for eternity. That's the goal. Everything else is second to that. So if you start with that as your point of departure, then you're probably going to be in good stead as you address the rest of what's important to you. Okay. Let's go back to our financial pitfalls. And we'll look at short-term orientation. Why do you suppose that most people focus on the short term? Instant gratification, absolutely. Why else? They're reacting, you bet. They find themselves behind the power curve, don't they? They're behind where they need to be, and so it's easier to resort to looking to the here and now. Go in the short term. Is this a potential problem? Well, let's look. Let's say for a second that I gave you two choices. You could either take $50 today, I'd hand you a $50 bill, or I'd give you a penny today, but I would double that every day for the next 2 weeks. So for 14 days, I'd double it. If you were given that alternative, which would you take? Okay, so we got some would take the 50, some would take the penny. Let's see what happens if we put the penny into action for us. Day one, you got a penny, and that doubles. So day two, you have 2 cents, and then 4 cents, and then eight, and so forth and so on. So at the end of the 2 weeks, you got $81.92, more than the $50 that you started. So patience does have a value. But had you bailed out early, had you bailed out in day 13, you'd be behind the power curve, wouldn't you? So you don't want to get to a point where you find yourself being forced to make decisions because of the timing that's involved in the decision itself. Now, that's $81.92 using that example for 14 days. What if you did it for a full month? How much would you have then? Over a million? Over 2 million? Do I hear three? Would you believe $5.3 million following the exact same thing? So it's just a difference in perspective, short-term versus long-term. Patience does have a value. But this short-term orientation is frequently caused by procrastination, putting off till tomorrow what we ought to be doing today, right? What are some examples of procrastination on a day-to-day basis, our everyday lives? Mowing the grass. Perfect. Classic. Absolutely. What else?
Exercise programs.
You bet. Great example.
Feeding the dog.
Exercising the dog. Your poor dog's got to be skinny. If that's, whoa. Yeah, but your exercise program for him, right? Taking out the garbage. How about children doing homework? Okay. Term projects, waiting until the last day. I had, say again?
The dentist.
Yeah. Yeah.
Paying your taxes.
Paying your taxes. Oh, absolutely. Tons of reasons that people want to procrastinate. And they do it for all sorts of good reasons in their own minds. But what they don't recognize is that procrastination does have a cost. Let me give you an example. We've got two guys who are 30 years old. Both of them are 30. Both of them want to retire when they're 60, so they want to retire in 30 years, okay? They want to set aside, or they're capable of setting aside, $333.33 per month. That's an odd number. Keep that number in mind. We're going to come back to it in a little bit, okay? $333.33 is $4,000 a year, though, okay? Bachelor number one starts investing immediately, and he's putting $333.33 to work at 10% for 8 years. So he invests $32,000, and then he just stops investing. He doesn't do anything at all. He just lets the money that he's already put there continue to ride, okay? It continues to grow for him, but he doesn't add anything more to it. Bachelor number two was enjoying life for that first 8 years. Didn't put in diddly for the first eight, but then he got really conscientious, and for years 9 to 30, invested $4,000 a year, which is $88,000 over that time frame. Who had more money at the end of the 30 years when it came time for them to retire? Well, investor A, who invested $32,000 in that eight-year period, had that grow to $393,000 in round figures. Investor B, into $300,000. Had one of them decided that they were going to be really prudent and invest for all 30 years, it would have grown to right at $700,000. So does time have a value? Does it have a benefit? Does procrastinating cost us? Yes, it does. It costs us significantly. So keep this in mind as you think about just putting it off for a little bit, you know, and especially when we recognize that this problem of procrastination is further compounded by compulsion and instant gratification. We want it all, and we want it when? Now, right? There is no limit to the amount of money that can be spent or wasted. And it doesn't matter whether it's candlelit dinners in some elegant restaurant, a luxurious home in a prestigious neighborhood, or maybe a vacation home on a lake or up on the ski slopes, out on the coast somewhere. It might be a yacht or perhaps even a ski boat. Maybe season tickets to see the Cowboys or the Mavericks or the Rangers or the Stars. I've got two words for that. Why bother? Who knows how much it costs if you go to Jerry World? How much does it cost to park at a game? $75. $75 American dollars to park. $20 for a hot dog. Don't even ask me what a beer costs. Yeah, it's crazy. Crazy. And they're bums. You know, all four teams. When was the last time they had a winning season? Come on, give me a break. I'm sorry. Dwight's a Ranger fan. He's back here. He's got crocodile tears coming down his cheeks, but yeah. Okay. So, there is no limit to the amount of money that can be wasted, right? I saw a cartoon that I thought pretty well captured this. So, this can be a problem. What does the Lord say about this? In Luke 12:15, and this is one that Dwight mentioned to us, he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." If you try to find happiness through the accumulation of wealth, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that true happiness is only possible after you've found God. That's the reality. And the accumulation of possessions is a fool's bet. It's not going to get you where you want to go. How about over at 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 6:6-7. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. How many of you have heard of a man by the name of H.L. Hunt? Anybody? A couple of you have. H.L. Hunt was a famous oil man over in Dallas. And in fact, his sons were the ones who were primarily responsible for the silver problems we had back in the 80s. H.L. Hunt was a billionaire. He had a lot of money. And at his funeral, One of his old buds look at the other and he says, how much do you think old man Hunt left behind? And the other one looked at him and said, all of it. Absolutely. That's exactly what this is telling us. But you know that the huge advertising firms in New York City are winning the war. They've got three primary messages they want us to buy in on. Number one, new is better. Right? New is better. Number two, you deserve it all, and you deserve it now. And number three is, if you can't afford it, that's okay. Charge it and pay it off. That's what they'll have us believe. And so there is this constant tension between planning for today and then planning for tomorrow. Do we spend and borrow so we can enjoy today, or do we save so that we can have a reasonable future? This really boils down to budgeting versus compulsion. And I like to call budgeting, though, a spending plan. And the reason is twofold. First of all, when most people think of a budget, they think of themselves being in a straitjacket. They don't like that, right? You want the freedom. And they think of it as losing something. You know, if I go on a budget, then I'm losing something. I don't have the control. It's going to cost me. My lifestyle is going to go down. And that's really not the case at all. In fact, if we look at a good spending plan, then it's going to give us a number of things. Take just a minute and read those items that are up there. You know, I can only think of three reasons not to have a spending plan. The first one is that you have enough money each and every month that you can afford to buy whatever you want to buy, when you want to have it, and have plenty of money left over at the end of the month. Every month. I can't think of number two and three. All right. That would be the only reason I can think of, basically, that you don't need to work on a spending plan. So when we digest this, what does the spending plan do for us? Well, it gives us the capacity, the discipline, the ability, the tools, the assets, the knowledge, the confidence, flexibility, strength, desire, and dollars to accomplish what we want to financially. When you get right down to the bottom line, a good spending plan, as with most good plans of all types, it could be an operations plan, it could be a flight plan, doesn't matter. It's going to do a couple things for us. One is it's going to give us calm confidence. And in the case of a spending plan, it's going to help us become good Samaritans for what the Lord has entrusted to us. So it's worthwhile to take the steps to make sure that you have this in place. In the book of Luke, we find that for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. Are you really going to go out and start building a major project if you don't have the money and you're not sure you can get the money to make it happen? Is that going to create a potential problem? Absolutely is. So in its simplest form, we know that there are two facts of life when it comes to developing a spending plan. First of those is, a part of all you earn is yours to keep. Obviously, not all we earn is ours to keep, is it? Because we have to pay taxes. We have to pay for a place to live and food to eat and clothes to wear. Okay? But a part of what we earn is ours to keep. And number two is, pay yourself first. It really doesn't get any more basic or significant than that. Now, as we look at the second one here with this concept of paying yourself first, if the majority of people are going to spend now and save later, we know we're going to have to pay our taxes, then I would sincerely hope that those of us in here are going to contribute to the church of our choice and charities first, because I think that'll pay us dividends that we can't measure in earthly terms. But then we're going to have money going to entertainment, basic living expenses, lots of money going to et ceteras and necessaries, because what happens is whatever you've got left over at the end of the month goes where? into savings. But you're getting the leftovers. You're not getting the good stuff. Okay? There may not be anything. If you've run out of money before you run out of month, and that happens sometimes, okay, then there's nothing left for yourself. And that takes away your calm confidence. It's hard to be confident when you don't know for sure exactly how your finances are going to look next week, next month, next year. And that's where the discipline, that's where the habits come into play. We suggest that you come over here. Save now for your future. You're going to be paying your taxes, contributing to the church of your choice and the charities, and then put yourself at the top of the payroll. Pay yourself. Still money available for entertainment, still money to have the living expenses that you like, and there may not be as many dollars available for et cetera and the necessaries, but that may be the best thing that you thought that can happen to you, because what you're really saying is that your spending plan, that your budget is out of whack. That's what you're really saying. You've put your priorities in the wrong place. So what should be included in your basic or advanced spending plan? There's three parts to every spending plan. Doesn't matter how complex or how basic they are. It doesn't matter if it's your personal financial plan that you have a budget for, or if is it a Fortune 500 corporation. It could be the school PTA. It could be Little League. Every spending plan, every budget, if you will, has three parts. What's the first one? Income. Where's the money come from? Number two is, where's the money go? Your expenses. And what's number three? The difference. Okay? The difference. How you doing? That's really what it amounts to. So when we look at the spending plan, it's going to look something like this. This is just a format. You'll find it H2 in your notebook. Broken down, it's going to look something like this. To begin with, you have your income. And the income is going to be expected. That's what you're actually calculating is going to be there for that accounting period, whatever it happens to be. And then what did you actually receive over that time frame? And it should be all forms of income. So it might be salary and tips. It could be commissions. It could be interest. It might be Social Security. It could be coming money that's coming in from a pension. It might be child care that you're doing as a part-time job. Whatever it is, list it here. Now, if your income is not consistent, if it has a sine wave type effect, such as many times if you're receiving commissions, it's not the same every month. I would encourage you to use the least amount that you receive as the projection for this so that you don't put yourself into a position where you're overextended, okay? And if you receive a pay raise, which is a good thing, you want to encompass it here too. With the pay raise, a couple things. Number one, use net, not gross, all right? If you get an extra $500, don't put $500 in there because Uncle Sam's going to get part of that. And then divide it into three parts. Not three equal parts, just three parts. First part goes to God. Second part goes to savings. Third part goes to your lifestyle, your standard of living. I do think you ought to increase your standard of living because you've had some success in life, okay? And you ought to enjoy that. You ought to respond to it. But you don't want all of it to go into any one of those three unless that is the absolute way that you want to make sure that it happens. So income is going to be the first part of your spending plan. The second is expenses. And the toward the top of the expenses is giving, savings, and taxes. As Dwight said, he has some excellent ideas on this notion of church giving. So, Dwight, come back up if you would and spend some time here.
Okay, I'm going to talk a few minutes about giving. And first thing I'm going to do is give you an assignment. You know, when I thought about this whole idea of giving, which is an important idea for all of us as believers, I got on our own church website and looked to see if there was a message on giving. And there was an excellent message given by Dr. Rich Dewey. How many heard that? If you're in his Sunday school class? It was an excellent message on giving. And so I want to encourage you, give you the assignment to go and find that message. And let me tell you how to find it. Countrysidebible.org. Punch the media button. And the last thing you do is you type in the search column, giving. Right? And the very top one that shows up will be that message. So it's pretty simple. Now you have no excuse for not doing it. All right? And I would highly recommend that you do that. He had about 14 or 15 principles about giving that come from the scriptures. I'm going to give you about five or six of them real quickly here, just to give you a little flavor of what he talked about. First thing, in order to get these, you won't be able to write them down quick enough, so you have to do the homework, all right? The first thing is that the donation of a portion of our wealth is made in recognition that everything we have belongs to God. He's the creator. Everything, he owns everything. Psalmist says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns even more than that. He owns everything. Number two, giving of our money or resources is an extension of the prior gift of ourselves. Now, I'm not giving you the verses that go with this, but if you get on and listen to that message, you're going to see that because he makes good arguments for each one of these. Giving is a spiritual exercise that all believers, even poor ones, participate in. It's a moral imperative that we do that. Then there is a priority for giving, and there were five levels. You can write these down if you want. And the idea is that hopefully we can do all five of these, but at least get down to number three. The first one is the priority is your immediate family. The second, it would be extended family. If you have like parents or cousins or whatever that need help, that's a good thing to do. The third is the local church. You may be surprised at that, but when you look at the scriptures, it's pretty clear. In fact, if you look at the story about the widow's mite, how she gave everything. Most commentators would say she did the wrong thing, and she did what the Pharisees asked her to do. She should not give everything. She needed something to live on, and yet they had her given to the church. And we have churches in our day that will ask you to give way beyond your means. Give to the church. Give to the church first before you provide for your family. That's unbiblical. Number five, we are not expected to give more than we are able. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, not according to what he does not have, but according to what you do have. And that's why it's important. If you don't have a budget, I can tell you that you're never going to get past level one. I promise you that. But if you have a budget and you have discipline, then you can fulfill all of these different levels. So it's important that you work on that budget. Number six is our giving is to be regular, individual, systematic, and proportionate to our resources. And it's important that we get into the habit of giving. But I have talked to families where they don't have things under control yet. And I've said when you give things, if you're going beyond what you really have, you're not really giving your money. And you're giving somebody else's money. And so we can't do that. Rich had a good section at the end of his message on tithing. The Old Testament, tithing was an Old Testament tax to support the nation. And in the New Testament, it's never commanded in the New Testament. There is something that is called free will offering, which is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is of your own free will. That's what you give to the church. Today, our taxes go to Uncle Sam. That's for our nation. And I wish we didn't have to pay as much as we do. So tithing, I always think that, you know, when we think about giving, 10% is not a bad goal. I wouldn't call it a tithe, though. I would call that a free will offering that you make. And you don't need to stop there. You can give more than that. There's another subject that Rich talked about that I thought was good as well, and that's, I don't know if you hear about it much these days. I remember growing up, I'd hear about this quite a bit. And a lot of churches today do what is called a faith promise. Have you ever heard of that expression? It means that you get a message from God, maybe you think, that you should give to a certain cause in the church. It's more than what you have, but I'm going to trust God that he will provide it. And what you're doing is committing the Lord God to something that he's not promised to do. And so you need to be careful about that. Don't do that. When I say be careful about that one, don't do that. There are churches that will have you make pledges. And I've heard of churches that will follow up on you if make sure you give your pledge. And people make those pledges based on a faith promise. And that's clearly the wrong thing to do. So the last one is to remember that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And when we give to the Lord, it pleases him when we do that. And we ought to be cheerful givers and love to give to the church and to help others as well. So, what's your assignment? Listen to that message that Rich gave. It's an excellent message, he'll give you what I'm not giving you tonight, and that's the biblical basis for all these principles.
Thank you, Dwight. So we have a beginning of expenses with our giving, savings, and taxes, and we go from there to housing. And when you look at the various categories of expenses, my suggestion is that you break them down as far as you are comfortable with. So, for instance, if you have various utilities, you can either lump them under utilities, or you can break them out into electric, gas, water, and break it down even further. When you're looking at housing, taxes are normally paid on an annual basis. If you have a mortgage that you're paying, typically you're going to be contributing to the taxes and the insurance in an escrow account. If you don't have an escrow account, then it usually works better if you'll smooth it out by having it on a monthly basis that you're paying yourself. And there's no surprises that way at the end of the year. And would also recommend that if you are having a hard time stabilizing your utilities, the gas, electric, water, most utilities will do an averaging for you. They'll average over a 12-month period, and it's a running 12-month. And so you don't have the variations. You have a much more stable, monthly, predictable outgo if you do it that way. With a car, we're going to be talking about automobiles and good ways to purchase them, and do you purchase or do you lease and that sort of thing. We'll be doing that in a couple of weeks. And that is acknowledging the fact that when you make the car payment, that obviously is just expense number one. Okay, so looking at the rest of the expenses and planning for them, and preparing for them would make sense. And who knows for sure what a replacement fund is? The next car. Exactly right. If you get to the point where you have an automobile that you've paid for and you continue making the payment on that automobile to yourself, when it comes time for another automobile, you sell the car, you get whatever you're going to get from it or the trade-in, okay, and then you have cash to pay for the difference. Now, in today's world, if you can get a 0% loan, okay, you know, that you might want to be able to get a 0% loan if, in fact, it's something that's not going to be variable and if, in fact, you've got a better place to put the money that you would spend otherwise. But in my particular case, it's been probably 25 years since I've paid any interest at all on a car payment, just because I started making those car payments, but instead of going to a dealer, they're going to me. And then I've got the cash to pay for the car at the end of the year, or the end of the period I'm going to turn the car in. Okay, how about entertainment? Entertainment is one that varies quite a bit from one family to the next. And here's something to be aware of, and that is the little expenses, because they can get away from you. And here's one where little expenses can really build up. Remember, the small leaks can sink huge ships. And this is a classic place for that to happen. The same thing applies to miscellaneous, because this is a balancing point. This is where people will add a various amount at various points. And a lot of your day-to-day living expenses are going to be involved in here as well. But once you get your expenses accounted for, then you get down to the bottom line, and that is the difference. And the difference really is showing you whether or not you're solvent, because you have total income minus total expenditures equals the difference. If the difference is positive, congratulations, you're doing well. If it's in the red, you got some changes to make. Okay? Remember, we were talking about small corrections early? This is where you find them, right here. Small corrections. Don't wait until you're $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 behind on a monthly basis. Make the small changes so that you can keep those within a manageable level. One thing here is that a spending plan will help you identify things that you can't afford, but it won't keep you from buying them anyway. All right? So don't expect that. This is awareness, okay? This is showing you whether or not you're solvent at the end of the month, and it gives you an opportunity on a recurring basis to get it right if it's not right. That's really what it amounts to. Okay, let's shift gears here. We'll go to a discussion of the time value of money. When we talk about the time value of money, what are we really discussing?
Interest.
Interest payments, exactly. Inflation. What we want to do here is have money working for us rather than us working for the money. That's really what we're talking about. And there are three essential elements that go into it. You have input, time, and rate of return. It does take money to make money, right? Absolutely does. And some people say, you know, I just don't have any money, so I guess I'm out of luck. I can't save. I don't have anything extra. Well, let's think about that for a second. What if you could save $11 a day? If you could save $11 a day, how much is that a month? $333.33. Does that sound familiar? What's that a year? $4,000. So $11 a day can actually develop into a pretty substantial amount of money, can it? Absolutely can. Now, what do? You add up what you're spending on things like bottled water. Now, we never had bottled water when I was growing up. All right? That didn't really come around until the late 70s and became popular in the 80s. Lattes and cappuccinos. Can you spend money there? Hope to honk. Absolutely you can. Big bucks. Eating lunch out. You know, Papa Do's twice a week can run up a lot of money. Manicures and pedicures. Snack machine purchases. All right? Lots of different places that money can be drained off. And you can save a bit if you plan ahead and buy in bulk. Okay, if you're buying on sale items instead of similar full price items. My bride is superb at this. She never pays full price for anything. You know, and if she ever goes to Bed Bath & Beyond, she will have at least a 20% discount with her. Every time she goes in there. Never fails. Using coupons. We're going to talk about using coupons. But this can be just the same as a part-time job if you do it right, as far as the benefit that you receive from it. What would be some others? What would be some other ways that you could save $11 a day?
Buy generic.
Buy generic. Excellent. What else?
Put a credit card charge on the refrigerator.
Okay. That would work. You know, or if you've got teenagers that really run up gas bills, have them chip into the gas, right?
Chip.
Chip, yeah. Pay for their gas, right? That's right. Oh, what else?
Do without.
Yeah, if you're gonna buy a pizza, don't get the deluxe. All right, get something a little bit less. All right. How about rideshare? Rideshare. That's one thing the Texans aren't real good about. We all love our cars. If you start driving on any of the freeways around here at rush hour, how many cars have more than one purpose in them? Not many. Not many at all. But that's a way to save some money if you do that. If you really want to save some money, how about changing your withholdings? Let's say you get a couple thousand dollars at the end of the year in a tax refund. How much interest did Uncle Sam pay you on those dollars throughout the year? Zero. Nada. Zilch. Uh-uh. They worked in his financial plan, not yours, right? Right. So what do? You change your withholdings. Now, if changing your withholdings, and you do that with your human resources, your personnel folks, and they can show you how far down you should go, so that you don't want to wind up paying at the end of the year. That's not a good idea, but you do want to wind up breaking as close as you can. What if you go another $4 a day? What if you get to $15 a day? How much is $15 a day on an annual basis? I'll help you. $5,500 in round figures. What does $5,500 represent? Anybody know? Any IRA payment. It is the maximum IRA that you can contribute until you're paying a balancing amount if you're older. Okay? So $15 a day, you can make the maximum contribution to an individual retirement account on an annual basis. Is that worthwhile? We're going to look at why it is worthwhile for you to be able to use tax-qualified investments in your behalf. Okay? So it doesn't take a lot of money to make a major difference in what you're capable of doing. It's habits, small habits, where it's working in your behalf. Okay, we've got the input. We've already looked at time, all right, and we know that time is undoubtedly the strongest component of the three if we have input, time, and rate of return. And we looked at the value of time in our example of the two bachelors, right? Pretty significant. And rate of return. That makes a huge difference as well. But we promised that we would have you on your way by 8:30. And if I go into this next step, we will be beyond. So we're going to stop right here. We're going to pick up here next week with a discussion of the time value of money. We're going to look at the use of a compound interest table. If you want to get a peek, look at H3 and H4 in your notebook. That'll give you a chance to get ahead on the compound interest table. All righty. Thank you, everybody, for coming out. Let's spend just a moment in prayer, please. Lord, we thank you for your existence and are very thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. We know that we are passing through here on earth, and we ask that you help us to be effective stewards of the numerous blessings you have bestowed upon us. Help us, Lord, to conduct ourselves in a manner that is acceptable and pleasing to you. And please help us remember that in all of our actions, we live our lives in a way that assures all glory is to you. Thank you, Father, for another incredible week. We know that you are all things and you make all things possible. We ask that you show each of us exactly what you'd like for us to do to honor you. Bless and watch over each of the families that are here. And we ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.